This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Well, as I've been wrestling through how we pivot as a church, you know, of course, all year long we were focusing on spiritual disciplines and learning more about what is this process of spiritual formation where we're seeking to practice the presence of God and encounter Christ. And today would have been Mission Sunday in the rhythm of our church, and here we are worshiping online in a different way still. And so as I was thinking about, well, God, what is it that I think that we need to hear about? What is it that I need to be reminded of in this season? It's, for me, as I was praying and thinking about, and I'm spending a lot of times in the Psalms as a result of spiritual formation, just meditating on the Psalms and thinking, God just said, you know, speak about joy. What does it mean in light of this moment for us to, even in our challenge, even in the difficulty, still experience and encounter joy? And so one of the Psalms that I've really spent a lot of time in, that I really have begun to love, is Psalm 16. And I want to read that for you this morning, and I want to preach from it today, and I want to encourage you from this psalm. It's a part of a cluster of psalms. There's 10 psalms that are all together that kind of relate to one another, and this one just really speaks to me about what it means to live in the presence of God and to experience joy. And so I hope that as we meditate on it this morning, as you are challenged by it, as you think about it, that it'll spark some joy in your own life. So from God's Word this morning, Psalm 16, this is the Word of the Lord. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take the name on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word that reminds us of truth. The psalms that you have given to us that give voice to thanksgiving, to praise, and even to lament. They give us words to cry out and to lay before you the struggles that we face. We pray, Lord, as we pray this psalm this morning, the Psalm 16, which is a psalm of confidence, that God, you would give us a great confidence in you, that our hope would not be in ourselves, but it would be in you. And so we thank you, Lord, for your word that reminds us of the confidence that we can have in you. So we pray that you would speak to us now. Help us to be people of joy. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the things that we've been doing at my house during this time of Safer at Home is having a family movie night on Friday nights. And as you can imagine, with 6 different people in the home, 4 of whom are children of different ages, finding the film that we would all agree on is a difficult experience. So we put names in a hat and we picked out names in order to determine the order so that each child gets to pick their film, which is approved by the parents. And so everyone gets to have a turn and we go in order after that. And a few weeks ago, the film that was selected with a little bit of encouragement from Brandy and I was the film National Treasure. It came out about 16 years ago or so, and it's a story of a guy named Benjamin Franklin Gates, who's played by Nicolas Cage. And what Gates is doing is he's seeking to find this great treasure of artwork, historic relics, jewelry, gold, and just this wonderful massive treasure that's been passed around and taken from place to place, that was discovered by the Freemasons during the Revolutionary War and has been hidden somewhere in the United States. And so what he's trying to do is to find this treasure. He has this guy who's with him named Ian, and then at the beginning of the film, he doesn't realize that Ian is a bad guy and is willing actually to kill for this treasure. And he's got his sidekick, Riley, who just wants to get a lot of money and be rich and famous. And then somehow his father gets brought into the story, and his dad wants to distance himself completely from the whole adventure, because the treasure has brought nothing but shame to his family, because from generations past, they've been searching for this treasure, and it's brought his mockery upon the Gates name. So he doesn't want anything to do with it, but they find themselves searching for this this amazing treasure. Now, Gates is a historian, the main character, and he's an amateur cryptologist, which is someone who studies encoded or encrypted messages. And what they learn by getting a clue somewhere in the North Pole is that there's a coded map on the back of the Declaration of Independence. And so they decide that they've got to steal the Declaration of Independence, which is one of the most highly prized artifacts or relics in the history of the United States, and it's really difficult to do. And so they go about pursuing this adventure because they want to get to the treasure. But what's fascinating to me is the different motivations that each of the characters have in the story to try to find this national treasure. Ian only wants it for the monetary value. He just wants to get the treasure for what it's actually worth from a monetary standpoint. Ben's dad simply wants to clear his name. He's tired of the scorn and the ridicule that he's experienced as a result of this treasure. The funny assistant, Riley, he just wants to be rich and famous and to stay alive throughout the film. But Ben wants the treasure because he wants to know whether or not it really truly exists. Is it something that's real? And he realizes that if it's true, it should be appreciated simply for what it is, and that it should be just because it's supremely worthy. And he also believes that it should be valued and stewarded and shared with the world. And so while we all have different motivations in life, we're all attempting to find joy in something. It's as though we are on a treasure hunt. We're seeking to find joy. And the question for us all is, where are we finding joy? Now, our lives obviously are a lot different than these characters in a film from 2004. We're not treasure hunters running through the streets of Washington, D.C. But hey, our lives are quite different than they were from, let's say, February, which seems like 20 years ago. Our world has been turned upside down. The whole world, obviously the economy, but so much more than that. It's more than just the Dow Jones Industrial. It's like this pandemic has actually changed things forever. I read a fascinating article about this week, and just thinking about the global changes that this has resulted in. In the beginning of the article, they talk about this idea in chaos theory. It's called the butterfly effect, and it describes that a small change can have massive and unpredictable consequences. If an insect flaps its wings and weeks later, then it causes a tornado. That's the kind of the theoretical idea behind this butterfly effect. But you see, the coronavirus is more than a tornado. It's more than an earthquake. There are aftershocks that will be affecting the world in which we live for decades. Just think about some of the effects that are going to be experienced. And this comes from this article that I read. This is a prolonged emergency. Getting back to normal will take a very long time. Yes, a vaccine is probably coming, but it's going to be years away. Social distancing is the new normal. Flattening the curve takes months, not weeks. And as we reintegrate back into society, there will be spikes of reinfection. And so then we'll likely need to retreat a little bit to bring those infections down. I've heard it described as a dance. We'll move in and then we'll move out. The world economy is under significant pressure with the collapse of oil prices. How is this going to affect nations that are hostile to one another, or nations that completely depend upon oil? Venezuela or Saudi Arabia, even in Iran. Does China come in to try to fill that void with this destabilization? What about migration? Are people going to be moving from red zones where there's great degrees of infection to green zones? And how does that work with borders? Will people living in areas with strained medical systems try to go somewhere else to find medical care? What is this going to mean for the job market? And those folks who have already experienced COVID-19 and survived it, those who have essentially an immunity passport, who will be free to live and move about the country, will they be able to take the jobs of those who cannot leave home because they haven't yet survived the virus? What does it mean to have an immunity passport? How will that affect our lives? Will rising nationalism and shortages of resources inflame regional conflicts? What about food shortages, famine, unrest, conflict? How do we go about reopening our city, our state, our country? There's already a lot of disagreement about what to do. What about education moving forward? Will we go back to school in the fall? We don't know. And just thinking about that, just bringing up the questions, can make us feel overwhelmed. It's unsettling. It's anxiety producing. And so we've become treasure hunters. We're people who are looking to find some degree of stability, some degree of hope in something. And the question is, where are we going to find that joy that will give us that stability, that peace, that hope that we need in this moment? You see, some people have gone to certain places. Some people have turned to entertainment. I'm just going to watch TV. I'm going to binge on television shows, and I'm going to just watch and consume entertainment. Others are just consumed with monitoring the news station, seeing what the latest report is going to be. Others are just listening to the stories of culture, trying to be distracted from what's going on. Some are completely focused on the markets. What is going to happen to the retirement account? How do I manage and maintain because I don't know what's coming? Others are drinking, maybe even using drugs. We're all trying to figure out, how do we handle this? It's a deeply unsettling time. But friends, here's the good news. You see, you don't have to be a cryptographer to figure this out. You don't need some special decoder ring or magic map on the back of the Declaration of Independence to know where you can find joy in this very moment. Not only in tomorrow when you have to go back to work from home with the kids running around and all that brings in that, right now in this very moment, where we can find joy. You see, David teaches us about where we find joy in the midst of difficulty and struggle. You see, joy isn't just something that we can celebrate with a wedding. It's not just something that we can celebrate when a child is born. In fact, the true test of where we're finding our joy is revealed in the face of trials. Remember, James says, "Consider it joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, for the testing of your faith produces perseverance." It's where we find our joy in the midst of the struggle that demonstrates what we really believe and what we really think about who God is. As I mentioned, Psalm 16 is a psalm of trust. It's a psalm of confidence. And we see that David is experiencing what he calls, at the end of the psalm, the fullness of joy. What a great phrase that is. The word fullness means an abundance. It means to be completely satiated. The verbal form could mean to drink yourself full. Obviously not whiskey or wine, but to drink yourself full of water. Have you ever been in the heat of the summer? Maybe you went to the beach or you did some exercising. You've been out working in the yard and you didn't drink enough water. So when you come inside, you're just parched. Your throat is dry and you know that you're beginning to get dehydrated. And you get a big glass of cold water and you just drink the whole thing down and you fill it back up again. It's that feeling that water brings to rejuvenate and to refresh. This idea of fullness is a sense of rejuvenation and refreshment that only God can bring. It's a quenching of that deep thirst that we have that only God can satisfy. David has found that satisfaction in the presence of God, and he's found it in spite of all the troubles and difficulties that he's faced. If you know David's life, if you studied his life at all, you know that he's experienced many, many ups and downs. He's had familial conflict. You know, there's a point at which he lost a child, and the struggle that he went through with that. And that was also after he had experienced grievous sin, that he sinned against a woman and her husband. He sinned against God and all the torment that he went through when being confronted with that sin. He had other family conflict where his children wanted him kicked off of his throne, and they were chasing him through the wilderness. He's been through so much difficulty, so many challenges. And yet David has found joy. He's found the fullness of joy in the very presence of God. And we read from the story that David doesn't say to us, well, God took away the struggles that I had. He got rid of all the pain and the suffering. No, that David finds joy in the midst of the hardship. And if David can find that joy, then you and I, brothers and sisters, who are children of the King, heirs with Christ, and the psalmist says, we have a great inheritance. If we who know Jesus, if we have a relationship with God through the person of Christ, then we too can experience that same kind of joy in increasing measure because of the Holy Spirit who has ushered us into worship, who has called us by grace, who loves us, and who has brought us into faith through the gospel. Because you see, through the gospel, we can have a relationship with God. By trusting in Jesus, you can have a relationship with God. And the more you know God and love God and experience God, the more joy you'll experience in this life, even in the midst of the difficult trial. And so what David is telling us is that we, in order to find that joy, we need to find the presence of God. So let's begin here. Look at what he says in verse 1. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." The word preserve means to cause a state or condition to remain. It means to guard, to secure, or to care. David is asking the Lord in this moment to sustain him, to encourage him in the midst of this trial. He's asking for strength to persevere. David knows that the Lord is the one in whom he can trust. He knows that the Lord is the one. He says, I can take refuge in you. One of the great themes of the whole book of Psalms is this idea of refuge, that we can take solace, we can take comfort under the shelter of God. He is a refuge, a very faithful presence in our lives. He is a protector, a provider, a comforter. You can entrust yourself to the Lord. When God's people are with him, they are safe. Doesn't necessarily mean we're always safe from every kind of earthly harm, but we are safe with God in eternity, and that gives us courage and confidence to face this day. You know, one of the biggest things that we can that can make us struggle to find joy, that can actually steal our joy, is fear. And this is what I talked about on Easter Sunday, on that resurrection morning. The women were living in the midst of fear. Yes, they were afraid, but they were joyful because of what God had done. We can live in fear, though, if we're not careful. What about the future? What's it going to mean? What's going to happen to my career? What's going to happen to my family? When will I get to see and connect with my brothers and sisters again, or even with my family that I'm separated from? We're anxious about what's going to come in ahead. We're anxious about this moment. There are global changes that feel like earthquakes, personal changes that are deeply unsettling. Conflict in the world, injustice, division, hatred, all those things. Of course, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, some fear is healthy because it keeps us alive. It makes us act with wisdom, but we don't want to live in fear. We want to live in joy. If you find yourself saying, well, I'm just afraid that, well, my biggest fear is, then it's possible that you're not trusting and persevering in the God who has made you and reminded you that he is good. And so when you say that, you can think, Lord, I'm living in fear in this moment. Help me to live in trusting of you. We want to live in joy. And see, when we know that joy, we know that the God of our salvation, of our security, of our very selves, he is sovereign and good. Look at what the text says again there next in verse 2. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. And this is an important piece for all of us as we're thinking about what it means to encounter the presence of God and to live in the fullness of joy. There's a decision that we've got to make. Are we willing to say yes to the Lord, or are we going to try to figure this out on our own? Even those of us who have already made a commitment to Christ, there are those moments where we say, I've got to find the solution. I've got to figure out how to navigate this. Instead of saying, Lord, I'm going to say yes to you. I'm going to believe in you in this very moment. When you feel afraid, when you feel anxious, or when you feel scared, and all those things, those are all natural feelings to have in this time, because we're not sovereign. We don't know everything that's going on, but we know the one who does. And so in those moments, we can say, Lord, help me with my fear. Help me with my unbelief. Help me with my anxiety. God, meet me here and help me in this moment. It's a decision that we make one time when we say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And then every moment of every day, we say, Lord, I can trust you. I can follow you. I know that you're with me. I know that you're for me. And so when we do that, when we make that decision, when we say yes to the Lord because of who he's revealed himself to be as a trustworthy guide for us, then we can see these things that David points out to us, these three joy creators that I want to just encourage you in. In verse 3, he says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." The saints in the land. I think what David is encouraging us to do is to find joy in the fellowship of the faithful. Now, that's a really difficult thing for us right now because we can't be together. I know that there's some technology that we have that allows us to connect on computers, and that's really valuable, and I want to encourage you to do that where you can, whether it's to connect with your small group or your Sunday school class or others in ways that you can do that makes sense. But call people. Talk to people. Don't just watch TV and hear stories of what's going on in the world, but connect with people in relationship. You know, we're just used to just texting people all the time. Take some time and go on a walk and get your phone and make a phone call to someone and say, "How are you doing? Let me tell you about what's going on in my life." That connection, that relational piece is so vital for us. And for those of us who live in a big family like me, where there's people all the time. But many of you don't have that. And so I want to encourage you to make those connections, to connect with the saints. And make sure that you're connecting with saints, people that love the Lord, that can encourage you, that can help you, that can remind you of the truth, but that you're also reaching out to those that don't yet know Christ. That's the first joy creator. Another joy creator appears in verse 4, because David shows us the fallacy of our idols. Verse 4 says, "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my list." You know, anything that we look to for our joy, for our comfort, for our hope, it's not God, is an idol. It's something that will enslave us and that will end up defeating us. And David is saying, don't follow after those things. Don't go to those things that are created for hope and meaning and joy when you have me, the Lord says. When you have the creator of the universe, the one who's given everything to you, who's given his son to you, who has made you right and righteous, your identity is not established by what you produce. And here's the thing that's strange for many of us, as we're not working as much or in the same way where we can't be as productive as we normally were. Some of us struggle with that identity piece, right? I'm not working as much as I used to. Am I going to be perceived as being valuable or being significant when I'm not able to be producing and efficient? And it's challenging our idolatry, right? Am I defined by what I do and how many things I can accomplish? Well, I can't accomplish as much stuff now because I have this whole different schedule. And it's a challenge, but it's an opportunity to see, well, you know, my value isn't defined by what I do. My value is defined by what? It's by Christ who loved me and who cared for me and he gave his life for me. And when I know that, I can rejoice in that. And I can say, there will be a time for productivity. There'll be a time for efficiency again. But in this time, I can be reminded that my value is not from effectiveness. My value is not defined by what is in my bank account, because there may be less and less of it. It's not defined by what is in my retirement account, because there's less and less of that. But my value is defined by who God has made me to be. So let me not pursue the idols of this world. Let me see this as an opportunity to find joy in my relationship with God. And the third joy creator is the Lord himself. Just look with me at verse 5 through 8. "The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken." Just these phrases that David gives to us to remind us, even to challenge us, to have the Lord before us or with us. He says, he's my portion. He gives me counsel. He's before me. What David has done is he's made the Lord the most valuable being in all of the universe. He's put God where he is supposed to be. And in that, he then rejoices. David hasn't pursued safety. He hasn't pursued happiness. And I know that one of the things on the Declaration of Independence, which may or may not have a decoder map on the backside of it, is that it's the pursuit of happiness. But C.S. Lewis said, if you aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. If you aim at earth, you get neither heaven or earth. If you pursue the blessings of this world, even if you pursue the blessings of God and not God, you don't get either one. But if you pursue God, you get God, and then you get all that God offers, all of the blessings that go along with that. You know, the verse there when he says, he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. We're talking about this at the staff meeting this week at church, and I was just sharing about this one verse, and I just thought, how many things in our lives have been shaken right now? All of the things, those difficult questions that I was asking earlier in the sermon, the government, the economy, relationships between nations, education, our medical culture, everything has been shaken. And hear what David says to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. When God is at our right hand, when he is before us, when he is with us, David says, I will not be shaken. Things may be shaking around you, but Jesus is the rock on which you can put your faith and your trust. In him, you can never be shaken. Even though the world tumbles around you, God will be with you. Brothers and sisters, that's an important thing for us to remember. And where does it lead us? Verse 9. He says, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Do you ever feel insecure? Do you ever feel insecure? We all do at times. But David says, in the presence of the Lord, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices. What a beautiful picture. What has given David a glad heart? What has given David the kind of heart that rejoices with his whole being? Is it accomplishing another crossword puzzle? Is it following his friend's media feed on Facebook or on Twitter? Is it watching the latest television show that's produced by Netflix or more pictures on Instagram? No, it's none of those things. It's none of those things. It's encountering the living God that longs for an encounter with us. Now, that's not to say that God is not fully sufficient in and who he is, but he wants to be known to us. He wants to be in relationship with us. And maybe one of the things that's going on in this season is an opportunity for us to have more time to connect with him, for you to sit and to meditate on the goodness of God, to rejoice in his grace and his power at work in your life. I know that God wants to know you more and more. And this is a gift, but it's a challenge. As we've learned, as we've been going through spiritual disciplines all year, that it's not as easy as we think it is. It does take discipline. We are celebrating discipline because we rejoice in it, but there is a challenge. It would be the same thing as if a guy sat on his couch for a year and then tried to get up and run a marathon or do 1,000 burpees. That's not going to happen. And so what you have to do is just first stand up and walk across the room. Take a few minutes. Take 10 minutes and say, Lord, I want to meditate on your presence. I want to think about one aspect of your character. I want to think about you at being my right hand or being in my life in a new way. Take 10 minutes, and the next day take 15 minutes, and the next day take an hour and sit and meditate upon God. Use the spiritual disciplines that we've already learned about. Consider study and to think through, Lord, what's a passage that I can study and reflect on this week? Because you see, when you're thirsty in the desert and there's a spring that's nearby, you move toward it and you walk toward it. You don't drink a Gatorade or a Coke or a coffee when you're parched with thirst. You go to the overflowing fountain that gives you that nourishment and that refreshment, that satiation that I talked about. See, what does it lead to? Verse 10 says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. God wants to lead us on this path. Refuge and path are the two main ideas in all of the Psalter. All of the Psalms have these two ideas bubbling up and through them, that God leads us on this path. You know, I was thinking about, like, what's a picture of joy? What's one of the most joyful things that you'll see? And there's a lot of things, especially as they relate to children, because children aren't always weighed down by the burdens of this life. If you have young children or if you have grandchildren, you see that they're not worried about so many of the things that we're worried about. In fact, we were talking with our kids last week and we said, you know, how are you guys doing through all this? And they're like, we love it. We think this is great. Now, what they know in their participation in this. They love the rhythm and the schedule. We're being together. There's something for them that's refreshing and life-giving. But if I was thinking about what's a joyful picture, and I was sad this year because we were not able to do our Easter egg hunt. Where we gather together, we have lots of fun and games, and then we come in here, and Mr. Russell shares a gospel presentation for all the children and families while the youth set up those Easter eggs on the big field and the little garden down here in this other area. And to see children come out with their basket, we get them, we take them in a line because they're really excited to go run out on that field. But to watch a child, especially the little ones, search for Easter eggs, and there's that coaching that you have to kind of say, hey, this is what you do. You walk over, you pick up this egg. But when they start to get a hang of that, and they run with such excitement to a little plastic, colorful egg because they know that there's some kind of treat. They're excited just to get this little thing. They're on a treasure hunt. And so how much more then should we be looking toward our Father who wants to be in relationship with us, who wants to give something to us that is sweet, that is beautiful, that is precious, that is accessible to us, and that's his very presence. Each one of us should be on a treasure hunt to try to find that which is ultimately valuable, ultimately wonderful, that will make not our problems go away, but that will remind us that God is sovereign and good in the midst of them and give us the fullness of joy. And so my encouragement to you is today and every day, take time to meditate on the presence of God. Seek him and find him. It'll take a little bit of effort. You'll get better at it each time, but continue to search for the presence of God so that you too might have the fullness of joy. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.